We've been going through the book of Job. Job, the Bible says, you know, he offered for his children because he thought they had sinned against the Lord. Job was in the hand of the Lord, walking with him in righteousness all those years before. Job knew he was walking with God when everything was fine. But then things changed. And then Job began to question. We see that happening in the life of John the Baptist when he was preaching the gospel and so forth. Then he gets locked up. The Spirit of God prior to that had shown him who the Messiah was. He even told his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Herodias comes after him, he's in prison. John the Baptist sends to Jesus, say, "Are you the one or do we look for another?" You know, he began to question. He began to question. Why? Because I could die. And, you know, when your life is on the line, makes you begin to question. Did I hear right? Are you really the one? Because I'm beginning to wonder. Job was going through the same thing. Job was going through the same thing. And as we've said ad nauseum, I keep repeating, in Job's day, the experiences that you went through, the tragic circumstances that would come upon you was an indication that you weren't walking with God, you weren't right with God, and that you needed to repent and turn from your sin. Thus, all of Job's friends told him to do the same thing. But Job knew that he was walking with God. Job knew this. Now, his friends didn't want to hear it because obviously if you were walking with God, I mean, look at us. We straight. Look at you. So apparently you've done something you need to repent of. And as we know, that wasn't the case. It wasn't the case in Job's life then. It's not the case in some people's lives now. Now, to be clear, it is the case in some people's lives. Hello? It is the case. If you drink 24/7 and end up in a hospital with cirrhosis of the liver, well, then, you know, you need to change your ways. If you smoke like a chimney and end up with lung cancer or the precursor, well, then you need to change. Something you're doing, you're not, you know, change. If you're living a lifestyle where you're constantly getting all these diseases, STDs and so forth, you need to change your ways, right? But Job was walking with God. Job was walking with God, like you and I are walking with God. Job 27, he's talking to his friends and he says, "As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter." This is what Job says. He says two things about God. He's taken away my justice, which is a matter of perspective for Job. How many of us can see everything God's doing? Nor could Job, right? But in Job's mind, he says he's taking away my justice. Listen, I'm a just man, but I'm suffering wrongfully. God has not given me what I deserve. And we all, because we're living on this side, we say, thank God. Because we're living on this side, we say, oh, you need to give him thanks and praise. Amen. But Job says, no, he's taken away my justice. The Almighty has made my soul bitter. So one was absolutely false because he had limited knowledge. God had not taken away his justice. That was false. While the other was subjective because it was based in his emotions. Job was suffering and he was suffering affliction bitterly. Okay. If any of us had what they believe was elephantitis that Job had, I mean, we would be suffering enormously. So, Job, you know, he said this more than one time. Elihu, the young man who's there but comes in late in chapter 32, will be there in a few weeks. He said about Job, "For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice." So he repeats in refuting Job what Job had said about God. And yet, Job was not the only biblical figure to claim that God had taken away his justice. In Isaiah chapter 40, before we get to that verse that says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, right? Isaiah speaking to, as the people would say, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God, right? So my justice, what is right, what is judicially fair and right for me, God's passed it over. He hasn't allowed it. So they were saying it too, right? Yet as I just asked the question, how many of us know exactly what the Lord is doing in our lives? None of us could answer in the affirmative, right? Not us, not Job, not anyone. Let me ask this question. Has God, can God, does God allow his people to go through bitter circumstances? Of course he does. If he didn't, the world would not be getting saved because Jesus is Savior. They would be getting saved and say, look at those people over there believing Jesus. They don't have a problem in the world. Let's go believe what they believe. They be getting coming to Jesus because, hey, it's good to follow Jesus. But how many of you know that just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean you're not going to have any trials and tribulations, right? We all know this. We know it. And God makes sure that we know it, okay? In Exodus chapter 15, we see after God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, slays Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Right after that, the scripture says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went into the wilderness. A better word for wilderness is desert, okay? So when we see that, we understand where they were. And they went 3 days in the desert and found no water. Now, what's the number one thing you need in the desert? Water, okay? So God takes them out into the desert, and they go 3 days, and there's no water. Now, when they had come to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah. Why? For they were bitter. Interesting. When they come to what they need, they find out they can't use it. Someone's like, God, wait a second. 3 days in the desert, no water. Then all of a sudden, as they travel a little bit farther, they come upon some water. And all the people, hey, here we go. There it is. Yes, the water's here. Just like when you and I are going through life situations and we see what we think is the answer. Well, I thought this was the one. I thought you came to help me. Find out there's some bitter herbs there. But they couldn't drink the waters of Marah. Now, why did God lead them to waters that they couldn't drink? Well, he did so in order that Israel would learn to rely on the Lord who freed them, to rely on him like they have never relied on him before. Just as man doesn't live by bread alone, man doesn't live by water alone. Every natural thing that is supposed to refresh you needs God's touch. Those waters, when they first looked at them, they said, this is what we need. It was those waters were supposed to refresh them. Instead, it brought bitterness. Why? Because God brought them there to that place of bitterness to know that I am the one who will take every bitter thing in your life and sweeten it. I'm the one. When you look at it, you think about it, he brought them to bitterness. Now, I'm sharing this because I want to shed light on what Job is going through. Because remember, he said, the Almighty has made me bitter. The Almighty has made me bitter. But if you remember James chapter 5, it says, you've seen the end of the Lord. Huh? In the story of Job. What's the end of the Lord? The end of the Lord is good. Good. He's good. What do we know about the end of Job's book? Is it good? What you talk? Double portion good. What do you mean? Is it good? Oh, yes, it's good. Was it good here? Yeah, well, let's read on. It says, therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people complained. It's interesting here. that what they did as opposed to what Moses did. So when the people saw the water, they were thrilled because it was just what they needed. However, God would use their expectation of satisfaction of their thirst to show them that they need more than water to survive. That water needed God's touch, as did all of Israel. Jesus even did the same thing to the woman at the well. The woman came to draw water. Jesus said, "He that drinks this water will thirst again, but he who drinks the water that I shall give him." The Israelites came to the water. They thought it was going to satisfy them. The woman at the well came to the water who she thought it would satisfy her. Jesus in the Old Testament types and shadows told Israel, "No, that water needs my touch." Jesus in the New Testament told the water woman at the well, "No, the water you drinking gonna leave you thirsty again. But the water I'm about to give you will well up in you a everlasting river flowing with life." You see that? So God, who came to them in the Old Testament, came to her in the New Testament, comes to us. In this time, it says, make sure you're drinking from the well that I provide you. That's going to well up in you as everlasting life. The world says all kinds of things will satisfy you. Huh? The world, a couple of weeks ago, a few billionaires told us, if you had the money I have, you can drop down here and see this beautiful wreckage. The world said, that's what you need to be fulfilled, because you can do stuff can't nobody else do. And everybody else said, run on. Run on, have it your way. I think I'll stay up here on this water. Come on, the world says, presents all kinds of satisfaction, all kinds of things that would seek to satisfy us, but we know better. But we know better. Or at least I'm going to say some people know better. Because when they talk to the experts, they say, there will be others who go. There will be others who go. Of course. Of course. Because it's presenting a water that will seek to satisfy you when it'll actually leave you well. I didn't even have to say it. You know, amen. Dead in trespasses and sins, longing for more. And that's why they went. No, God says, drink of this water, right? So what we see is, it says the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? God brought them to this place because he wanted to show them that it's not complaining, but crying out to me. See, the people complained, but Moses cried out. Job got to his place. And he lodged his complaint. He cried out too, best he knew, but he lodged his complaint. But beloved, I'm not faulting Job. We're on the other side. We're all the way over here. We got both Old Testament. We got it all. What do we do when we come to that place? Lord, I thought this was going to satisfy me. Come on, Lord. I'm telling you, God is so good. God is so good. My family, my twin sister and my older sister, we went to a buffet yesterday. We just sat down, laughed, talked. You know how us old folk do. Toy and Justin talking to themselves. They say something every now and again. But me and my sisters, we just reminiscing. We talking about what the Lord done brought us through. He done brought us through a lot. And I remember my older sister, she said yesterday, you know how you could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? I'm like, yeah. She says, well, one day I was in the club, you know. They were getting down, but she knew the Lord, and she had been filled with the Holy Spirit, but she was in the club, and so she went into the bathroom, and she said in the bathroom the Holy Spirit came on her, and she said, Lord, I'm trying to have some fun, please, I'm trying to have some fun. And when she said that, I was thinking to myself, look at the mercy of God. Listen, when we run it, you're talking about pursuing? How many of us have been pursued by God? Chased us down. When we said, Lord, leave me alone. I want to have some fun. What we think is fun. Oh, she's way different now. But we can identify with that, right? We can identify with where she was. Right? So the people complained, but Moses cried out to the Lord. Now, obviously, some people point to this tree because God showed him a tree. Some scholars, you know, point to the cross, and I think that's a broad application, but I think a fair application, that as the cross is put into the bitter waters of this life, it'll make them sweet. It will make them sweet. What's also interesting is that the people groaned and cried out in Exodus chapter 3, when their cry rose to God and God heard them, and that's what he said, Moses, I'm going to send you down, for I've heard the crying of my people. They cried out then, but they're complaining here. He hears our cry. The eyes of the Lord, Psalm 33. Is it Psalm 33, 34? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Not to complain. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, let us not be murmurers or complainers, as some of them did and died in the wilderness. You say, God killed people and left people in the wilderness, let them die in the wilderness because they complained? Read your Old Testament. Read the book. Read the book. And if there's any complaining in us, guess what? The Holy Spirit gonna work that out of us. You know why? Because the scripture, New Testament says, in everything give what? It said give thanks. It didn't say in everything complain. It said in everything give thanks. Why? Because he's good in everything that he's done for us. Amen. All right, So freedom from bondage did not give them license to complain against God. They ought to learn the lesson of crying out to God in prayerful reliance upon him for everything. What was the fruit of crying out and obeying God? The bitter was made sweet. And also God meant sweetness for Israel from the beginning. He meant for them to come and experience those sweet waters. But he used it to change how they approached him. So that's one instance of God using bitterness in the lives of his people. And Job said, God he's made me bitter. He's made my soul bitter. Well, yeah, God did it. He's did it again. In the book of Ruth, you will remember the story of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi loses her husband and two sons while dwelling in Moab because of a famine in Israel, right? Famine in Israel, always remember, he's sovereign over all things, okay? So when the famine came, oftentimes, what would a famine come for? A famine would come because of sin, the sins of Israel. Notice the famine was in Israel, but it wasn't in Moab. In this case, it was in Israel, but not in Moab. In the time of the judges, and you'll remember the last verse of Judges says, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. When people do that, look for a famine. Look for a famine, right? So here they go into Moab. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, they all die. Her husband and two sons. And it says, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But she said, do not call me Naomi. What does Naomi mean? It means pleasant one. Sweetness, delight means my joy. Hey, somebody said, I got the name for my daughter right there. That's what Naomi means, okay? The pleasant one, the delightful one, the sweet one. Naomi said, do not call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. That word, that word Mara is here in Exodus. Right here, Mara. And in the Hebrew, it is the word here. Same word, Mara. The Lord has made me bitter. Now, some people would say, well, God doesn't. He wouldn't do anything like that in your life. Well, let me say this. Does he have to do it? Or if he did nothing, would bitterness find its way to your doorstep? Hello? God doesn't have to do anything. Listen, he has to bring sweetness into your life because you come into bitterness. Let that be clear. We're all going to face bitter times. He's the one who brings the sweetness. And so she says, do not call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, husband, Mahlon, Chilion, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. She's focusing on empty. I'm focusing on the Lord brought me home again. Huh? Hey, he brought me home again. Because we're on this side. We can focus on that, right? But if we were living in her day, oh, we'd have been bellyaching, woo-hooing, and the whole thing with her, grieving with her over such catastrophic loss in her life. Remember, the woman was supported by the husband. When the husband died, her sons would care for her and provide for her all the days of her life. Well, all of it was gone. This woman had nothing. She literally, yeah, empty. She had nothing. She was totally depraved. Now, but what Naomi couldn't see was what God had planned. God had ordered things in such a way that she and her daughter-in-law would be provided for abundantly for the rest of their lives. God had planned that before she had come to the bitter place in her life. Let me tell you what God has. You may be in a bitter place right now. You may be coming up on a bitter place. Don't even know it. You may have just walked out, but let me tell you this. The bitterness, the bitter times in our lives, God has ordered times of sweetness, times of delight and joy and pleasantness for us. Amen? We come to the bitterness, and we all know this, that after you've had something kind of salty in your life, you kind of want something sweet. As a matter of fact, if you haven't had a proper amount of salt, you can't really enjoy that sweetness real good. Amen. And vice versa. You need the one in order to appreciate the other. Lord knows, if we all had just apple pie and cupcakes all our lives, we would be a spoiled bunch of people. Okay? God said, well, don't worry then. Don't worry. I got you. I got the proper diet for you. And so she says, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? In that day, what God allowed, God did. Right? That's what she's saying. She's saying, the Lord has afflicted me. Job said the same thing. But the revelation of scripture we have testifies to us that God didn't do it. Satan did it. But in that time, what God allowed, God did. Okay? So we're living in a different time. We live in a time where we understand now that we have an adversary. Job doesn't even mention. He doesn't know that Satan exists. He mentions it in nothing. Nor does his friends. They have no theology of the adversary of our soul. So, and just to nail home, I just thought I'd share this scripture about the famine and God having done it. We see in multiple times, Genesis, of course, Joseph's, Pharaoh, the famine during Joseph's time. But here in Elisha's time, then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. That mirrors the Genesis account, right? It'll come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. So does God, some people say, I was talking about the hailstorm that we had in Centerville. And I was talking to somebody, and I said, yay, God could have called for that hailstorm. They looked at me, and they were like, God would never call for a hailstorm. I'm like, yo, go read your Bible. What do you mean God won't call for a hailstorm? Great day. God thundered upon the enemies of Israel. I mean, he's Lord over all things. He's Lord over the weather, you know? And no, he calls for famine, calls for hailstorm, calls for brimstone and fire to fall down on the five cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. No, yeah, he calls for things like that. They say, well, God would never do anything like that today. Let me share something with you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And like my pastor that I look up to, this teacher in John Piper up in Minneapolis, said about the 2004 Christmas Eve 2004, the tsunami that hit. 250 some thousand people died in that tsunami, and Christians died in that tsunami. And he's Lord of that tsunami. Could not come without his lordship. Could not happen. You understand? The winds and the waves still know his name. But see, we don't work that out of our theology. Well, God could never do anything like that. We're living in some times now, which weather-wise, which are absolutely the strangest things I've ever seen. Amen? And he's Lord over it all. All right, that wasn't in my notes. Let me back up, get up out of there. All right, so furthermore, God would grant her. So not only did God have all these things planned for Naomi, but God had so much planned for her that she could not see, could not comprehend, could not. I mean, God had granted her to nurse the grandfather of the greatest king of Israel. That was Obed, the son of Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. And Naomi became nurse to Obed, the grandfather of the greatest king in the nation of Israel. And that was small change, because that king, David, pointed to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who would come and establish a covenant that would bless all the nations of the earth. I mean, now, Naomi had no idea. Naomi had no idea. So when we look at her bitterness, when we look at Job's bitterness, when we look at Israel's bitterness, then we ought to be able to extrapolate this for us. The bitterness that I may be experiencing right now, be it relational, be it circumstantial, right? Be it physical, health-wise, the bitterness that I'm experiencing, God has planned for that time to be so productive and to bring forth so much fruit out of it that we would never be able to comprehend what he would allow to happen through it. I always say what God subjects us to, he always gives us the power to come through, but he's always able to redeem us from whatever negative circumstances we may experience in our lives, right? Paul put it this way. For our light, amplified version, for our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour. Now, keep in mind, Paul is talking about the apostles. He said, this light affliction I'm going through. You know what Paul went through, right? My father. He said, this light momentary affliction is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory. My God, what he's doing through the trouble that you and I experience right now, we have no way to comprehend it. But I can tell you this, it's far more exceedingly abundantly above all that you and I could ever ask or think. If we ever got to compare the little bit of trouble that we went through to what God has prepared for us, we'd just be like this. Oh, I ain't got nothing to say. We've been like Job at the end of his. He was like, nope, I'm shutting up. These are good. God said, no, stand up. Job said, nope, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not saying a word. Yes, that's the way it's going to be. Our momentary affliction will not be worthy to be compared to what God has prepared for us. Do you know what that does to the saint? You're looking around and you're like, well, how hard do I have it? See, I don't have it hard. I'm telling you right now, I don't have. Now, my wife, See, I don't have it hard, and I believe some of the reason why I don't have it hard is so I can pray and intercede and give myself for those who do have it hard, who have it real hard. Okay? There's some people who have some hard things going in their life. And if you and I don't have it hard, well, you know, I don't think the way to approach it is, hey, I'm footloose and fancy free. Hey, look at me, I'm great. No, I don't think that's how we're to approach it. I think we're to look at it and go, I am free. I am not bearing as much stress and strain and trouble so that I can go give myself to the ones who are. Because isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Christ did? All right. So what do we learn about bitter times in our lives? They won't last because God turns the bitter to sweetness. Okay? He turns the bitter to sweetness. Now, I know I spent a lot of time. That was verses 1 and 2. All of that was for verses 1 and 2. There's 23 verses. Now, but, okay, we're going to get done in about 20 minutes, thereabouts. And if you believe that, amen. Job goes on and says, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of my God in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. What is Job saying? He's simply rebutting the argument of his friends that said, no, you have sinned against God. Now, did God say Job had sinned against him? Who's right here? Job is correct here. He's saying, no, I've been right. The revelation of God I've been, you know, faithful to it. Job's friend said, no, according to your circumstances, bro, you done messed up somewhere and God is punishing you. And from that, we learn when a brother or sister is going through a hard time in their life, and thank you. We on the outside looking in and we looking in and we about ready to say, and you know, shut up. No, shut it down. Go get in your prayer closet and weep and pray and cry out to God for them. But don't open your mouth and say, oh, brother and sister, I really believe you don't got something wrong with God. You need to repent. Hello. Wait till it's your turn. Oh, man. When it's your turn, boy, that thing come back hard, too. You know? So, no. As far as Job was concerned in his heart, he was correct in his assessment of his own conduct. Because he said he didn't walk away from God. However, before God, he was lacking knowledge and understanding of the sovereignty of God. Okay? Before his friends, his argument stood up. But before God, no, it didn't stand up. Why? Because he didn't understand the sovereignty of God. Let me say this. God can put anyone through anything, anytime he gets ready to. But we know this. He always does it for a redeeming purpose. He doesn't just afflict man willingly. He just doesn't lay afflictions on people. Say, hey, try this on. How you like that? No. But he's sovereign. Job didn't understand that. But at the end of the book, he understands it. Okay. So here we're living in our day. Who should understand the sovereignty of God? We ought to. All right, we're going quickly here. Job says, may my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he gain much, if God takes away his life? My. And we just witnessed it with the submersible. Billionaires. You got all this money. You got all this stuff. And what happens to you? Jesus said in Matthew 16, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? A lot of people this is happening to. And this world and this particular in this nation, because we're like the richest nation on the planet, right? That's what we like to say about ourselves. But we also We also worship gods that just do us wrong. That we worship these false gods. Money, power, prestige, guns. You know, we worship these things. And they, oh my goodness. And so Job talks about what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much. Though he may gain much if God takes away his life. And Job says it. Job didn't miss any words. He didn't say, well, you know, the person had an accident. Who knows? You know, God. No. Job said, no, God took away your life. What if God, takes away your life? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus deals with it, with the man whose fields brought forth plenty. This man who built bigger barns, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Now watch what he compares. He says, soul, a soul is immaterial. You have many goods. Goods are material. And he was confusing the two. He was like, hold it. If I got a whole lot of goods, I should be straight, right? No, not your soul. Your body may do okay, but your soul lives in your body. Your soul's immaterial. So he says, take your ease, eat and drink, and be merry. The soul doesn't eat and drink. The body eats and drinks. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul, that immaterial part of you, will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now, the whole world gets this all wrong. Oh, that's, listen, Christians get it wrong too. Plenty of Christians get this wrong. Jesus said this, so is he who lays up treasure for himself, that's physical treasure, and is not rich toward God. Rich in what? Rich in relationship toward God. God made the soul for himself. God made the soul for himself. So the soul belongs to God, and we need to go to God to be satisfied in all things, not to the things of this world. What is it? Is it Psalm 35 says, as riches increase, lay not your heart upon them, for indeed riches makes themselves wings and fly away. Or is that Proverbs 20? I can't remember. But it says, yeah, riches makes themselves wings and fly away. Why would you set your eyes on that which is going to fly away? No. So, verse 9, will God hear his cry? Talking about the rich man. Will the hypocrite hear? Or there. Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? Well, God hears our cry when our cry is to him. Some people cry not because they're not crying to God in repentance. They're crying because, you say, is there an example of that in the scriptures? Of course. When Esau cried, Esau didn't cry because he lost his birthright. Remember, he gave his birthright away for a mess up, for a bowl of soup. Okay? Jacob stole the blessing, but it's because Esau sold his birthright. And it said he despised his birthright. Right? So when Esau, Hebrews says that Esau sought repentance carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it. He couldn't find it. Esau really didn't care, even though he was crying. Like Brother Mingo, the man who started this church, used to always say, some people cry in repentance. He said, some people cry because they got caught. People cry because they got caught. Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Let me tell you this. Job was a man who delighted himself in the Almighty. Before Job's children were taken away, you remember what it said he did when his children would have parties? He would go offer sacrifices. He said, because who knows if one of my children have cursed God, so I want to cover them in the blood of the Lamb. So he would offer up offerings for his children. Job, when he was prosperous, healthy, and all this, Job sought God daily. There are some people who, when times get rough, hey, pastor, oh, yeah, can you help me? I'd be like, yeah, I'm always here. But now I'm not just here in the bad times. Look, and you you not only need to be here in the bad time, you need to be here in the good time. God's faithful, right? Will he always call on God, or will he call on God at all times? Some people call on God when things get rough, but they don't call on God otherwise. No, read the Bible, huh? You pray today? Pray. No, everything's straight. No, I'm good. But that's not why God gave you prayer. God didn't give us prayer to get us out of a pinch. God gave us prayer so we could have fellowship and relationship with him, so that we could delight in him and know that he is, what did David call them in Psalm 43? He said, I go to the altar of God, to God my, this is what he called God, my exceeding joy. God's my exceeding joy. Come on. God, listen, God bring you joy that the world could never give you. And that's why he gave us prayer, so that we could know him, have fellowship with him. That's why we pray. Not to get out of a pinch, but guess what? When you talk to God in the good times, guess what? When a hard time comes, he's right there. You talk to him every day. Ain't nothing different. Ain't nothing changed. Lord, I really need you today. I went to work on Friday. I told my wife this the other day. I don't have personal days. I run my own business, right? You work for a company. You have personal day. You get up in the morning. You ain't feeling good. You know what? You call in and say, hey, you know, I'm taking PT, whatever. I'm taking one of these days. I'm just going to stay home. When I wake up in the morning and got work scheduled and I ain't feeling good, hey, you better suck it up. Hey, so Friday morning, I woke up, slept good and all that. Got up, went to work, did my first job. And this doesn't normally happen to me because you know, God's over the past few years been dealing with me about a complaining spirit. Just not even saying it, just the thought of it. Just the Holy Spirit just has been dealing with me and letting me know, son, you have everything to be thankful for. Everything to be thankful. Even the hard days, everything. Okay, so I wake up, so I do my first job, and the thought, I said, Lord, I'm not feeling this, whatever it is. It wasn't that I was sick or anything. You're just feeling blasé. You ever wake up, you just feel like, ugh. You know, whatever it is, you're like, man, it ain't happening today. And I like cleaning carpet. I like being physical. I don't mind sweating. I like all of that. But Friday, I just wasn't feeling it. I was like, what is this? So I get done with my first job. Texted my next job. Says, hey, I'm done early. If you want me to come early. She says, oh, Pat, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. My cat sitter can't be there. We need to reschedule. She said, will you forgive me? I said, consider yourself forgiven. I was like, oh, yeah. I was like, thank you, Jesus. Huh? Oh, yeah. So I was telling Daphne, but I have a 3 o'clock job. Now it's 10 in the morning. It's 10 in the morning. I got to wait 5 hours. And so I texted my next customer. I said, ma'am, just want to let you know. She said, Pat, I'm free. Come over with it. I said, oh, yeah, Lord. And I went and cleaned the job. And the whole time I'm like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I went home early, did my stuff, and sat down in that chair Kweku gave me. I sat down in that chair. And I was just like, thank you, Jesus. I'm like, thank you, Father. See, because he hears your cry. God hears the cry of the heart. You don't have to say a word. It just come up in your spirit. And he's. And then Psalm 37 says, he gives you the desires of your heart. So he'll plant a desire in your heart and then give it to you and let you know he did it. So what? So you can give him all the praise, all the glory, and all the thanks. All right. Now, Job goes on. What does he say? I will teach you about the hand of God. I will teach you about the hand of God. In 1 Samuel 5, does the hand of God exist? Well, yeah, it says here, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. Some people think they know God. You know, God is not sitting on a love cloud in heaven. You know, no, he's God, and everything is his. Everything. He told Pharaoh, he said, Pharaoh, you exist because I'm going to show my power on you. That's why you're here. Yeah, mess with me. And Pharaoh did, and God. So He says, I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? These were friends talking to friends. And then we see that perhaps this is why Job was so insistent concerning his righteousness, because his friends were speaking nonsense to him, kept telling him he was deserving of the punishment, what they call punishment, that he was receiving, which wasn't the case at all. We're going to make it through. Verse 13, this is the portion of a wicked man with God and the heritage of oppressors received, the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword. This is what they believed in that day. For a wicked person, if their children were multiplied, it was for the sword. Is there an example of that in the scripture? Let me tell you something. The Bible is its own best commentary. So when I read that, the first person I thought of was Haman in the book of Esther. Now, many of you know Haman tried to murder all the Jews in Shushan the palace and in all the provinces of Ahasuerus, right? But he failed, and the Bible says that Haman had 10 sons, and all of them were executed because Haman tried to kill the Jews. If his children are multiplied, he had 10, it is for the sword, and all of his children were given to the sword. And his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. I thought about Lamentations chapter 2, where Israel went through this. All of this happened to Israel. Verse 15, to those who survive him shall be buried in death, and their widows shall not weep. You read the book of Lamentations, which is only 3 chapters, you'll see all of that contained there. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. On to verse 16. Though he heaps up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it. And here we get up and on daytime TV, all these shows, they have all these people who done made it, you know, rich people. And they're interviewing people, and they got money, and they got nice clothes and all this. And we sit up there be looking at it, And I'll be like, are you serious? Man, that's not living. That's not life. That is not life. Job says, though he heaps up silver like dust and piles it up like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it. Again, that's fulfilled in the book of Esther. Remember Mordecai? Mordecai was a man that God exalted. He was the uncle of Esther. Haman tried to kill the Jews. The plan was thwarted. And the house of Haman was actually given to Esther. And the position that Haman had, Mordecai got. All the stuff that they were piling up for themselves. It happened in the book of Exodus with the Israelites. God told Moses, tell the people, borrow gold and silver, you know, raiment and so forth, clothes from the Egyptians. And we're going to take all their wealth. And that's exactly what they did. Yeah, the wicked piled it up, but the innocent wore it. The innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth, like a booth, which a watchman makes, which means it won't last. Verse 19, the rich man will lie down, but not be gathered up. He opens his eyes and he is no more. Interesting how this passage dealt a lot with riches, temporal riches. He says the rich man will lie down but not be gathered up. I thought about that submersible again. Then I thought about this. Luke chapter 16, where Jesus said, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, right? But the rich man also died, but the angels ain't carry him nowhere. But he said the rich man will lie down but not be gathered up. But Lazarus, the beggar, he was gathered up by the angels and taken into Abraham's bosom. But here the rich person, it's just so, everything is opposite in this world. We look at billionaires, we look at these millionaires, and we just be like, oh, Lord, I want to be like that. And the Lord, like, you blind. You're blind. Listen, I'm in $3-5 million houses. I'm in there cleaning that house. And the Holy Ghost, every now and again, he said to me, your house better than this. Do you understand me, son? Do you understand me? He said, I've got a home in the glory land that outshines the sun. Y'all remember singing that? I've got a home in the glory land that outshines. Now, if we only believed it, I've come to the place. I said, Father, forgive me for wanting a bigger house all those years ago when I was going through. Lord, I understand now. It's not about this house here. It's about that house there. That your eyes will be open. What is the 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Paul says that if our earthly house is destroyed, we have a building in the heavens. We have a tabernacle in the heavens made without hands. When this building is destroyed, he wasn't talking about this house. He was talking about this building. We have a tabernacle in the heavens. My God. Now, why did Paul say that? So that our minds could be transfixed on it. Boy. So that we could know that when your house creaks and my house creaks, man, that thing, I'd be like, Lord Jesus, what's happening here? Man, that thing just, you know how a house is, you know? And I'm like, so when you just know, son, this house is falling apart, but the house there, oh yeah, it's well maintained. Yes, indeed. So let's keep it real. Keep your eyes on what is real. Keep your eyes on what is lasting. Amen. Now, oh, by the way, when Jesus died, he didn't own a home. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he didn't own a home. Now, where we at? We're at the end. There we are. Yeah, it's 3:30. Okay. Terrors overtake him like a flood. Again, talking about the rich. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away and he is gone. It sweeps him up out of his, sweeps him out of his place. It hurls against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. That's a lot coming against the rich. And why you say, well, is it wrong to be rich? No, it's not wrong to be rich. Job is talking about what riches does to a person. Now, if you can be rich and keep your stay in your right mind, hey, fine. But if not, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those who desire to be rich cast themselves into destruction and perdition. Why? Because riches change you. Doesn't change all people, but it has the potential to change you. And Job says, mentions a lot of things that he mentions a flood. He mentions the tempest, the east wind. He mentions wind, all of this of a storm coming that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. And so when the rich man builds his house on the foundation of sand, which is wickedness and ungodliness, then that house is going to come down. It's not going to last. And that's what Job is pointing to here. The riches that would change a person to cause them to be wicked, to lie, cheat, steal, extort, blackmail, you name it. And that person is not going to last. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's strive to be the person, to be the people that hears the words of Jesus and obeys his commands, so shall we be founded upon a rock. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for divine truth. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who is living in us. Oh God, working in us to bring your word to pass. Oh God, working in us to transform us into your image and into your likeness, to possess your divine nature, oh God, and to walk in your ways. Father, I pray that your word would have free course and bring forth fruit in our hearts and lives, to your glory, both now and forever, we pray. In Jesus' holy name. And everyone said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.